I am so glad that you are here this evening. So glad that we have this opportunity to gather together to open the Word of God and to proclaim the things that are found therein. Some are not with us this evening as they are traveling. Others are out of town. There are several that are sick. But wherever we are, wherever we go, we need to be aware of the fact that God is mindful of man. I know sometimes when things are bleak, when it seems like that all hope is gone and we think that God, even God, has forgotten about us. But that's not the case. Our text this evening is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. And if you've opened your Bibles there and you have your Bibles open or at that place, we can read these words. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know, God is ever mindful of his creation. We talked this morning about love and what does love have to do with it. And we found out as we perused the pages of inspiration that God's love to us has everything to do with it. And our love toward him has everything to do with it. But part of God's love to us is that he is ever mindful of his creation. And when you look at all that God has created, you must realize that man is an insignificant part of that. However, God has created man to also be a very special part of that. The most special part of his creation. We are nowhere near as numerous as the sands on the sea or the stars in the sky. Humanity isn't. But we are important to God. We know that because God gave man a living soul. In fact, when during the creation account, we see that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so, God has tended to all of our needs. Even though man sometimes forgets God, God is still mindful of his creatures. We want to look at a number of areas in which God is mindful this evening. And since we are in physical bodies and we live here in this physical realm at the present time, let us look at that first. God is mindful of man's physical needs. Oftentimes we wonder, why should we pray for things that God knows we already need? Or we're commanded to. In fact, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 3, we find a portion of that which is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer, or the example prayer of the Lord. But we see there the request, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Now God knows that we have physical needs, that we need sustenance, that we need to take in food. But we're still commanded to pray for them. It is amazing to me at the number of people that do not bow their head and give thanks for the food. And I mean, sometimes Christians, you go to their home and you're gathered together with them, and maybe when they're together with a group outside somewhere, or when they want to make sure that everybody knows that everybody there is a Christian, that they will bow their head and give thanks. But oftentimes in their own homes, that's not the case. We should always give thanks, and we should always ask God for those things which God already provides for us, such as our daily bread. You know, Paul prayed for physical things. In Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, we see that Paul is a man of prayer. And while praying, he often prayed for spiritual things or things to be provided in a certain way. But he also prayed for physical things. In this particular part of the Roman letter, we find that he wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, this was a request that you join together with him in prayer. And we often do that. We have a prayer list. We have a prayer list on the website. We often communicate one to another about our desires in prayer. And that's what Paul was doing here. But he requested specifically that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And the reason for that was those who did not believe in Judea were about to inflict physical harm on him. He was asking that he might be relieved from this physical harm, and not for harm's sake alone, as we go on and read. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. In other words, if he were to escape physical harm, and prayer were to assist him in escaping physical harm, he would be better able to serve the church in Jerusalem. And also that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. This is a physical thing. God knew of the needs of the church in Jerusalem. He knew of the needs of the church in Rome. He knew of the needs of the Apostle Paul as he was traveling about, as he was going about teaching the Word of God. But yet, Paul still prayed for these things. God is mindful of these things. But we have an example here that we are to pray for them. We ought to also be aware of the fact that God provides these things. You know, there's absolutely nothing that we have done and that we have provided for ourselves. Everything that we have, God has provided. You say, well, I don't know. Look at the hours I work every week. But God has given you the means to procure these things. He's indeed provided them. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. We know that this was spoken during the time before the establishment of the New Testament law. This was talking to those disciples. But understand that God loves us no less than he loved them. He's provided no less for us than he's provided for them. But notice what Jesus said unto them. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Listen, all of that that Christ has mentioned is part of God's creation. He's fully aware of what every animal needs. He's fully aware of what every human needs to sustain life. And he says, consider the lilies of the field. Or why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then to those disciples, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And we say, so we shouldn't care about whether or not we have clothes, whether or not we have food, whether or not we have shelter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the Gentiles to whom he referred here were those who put more importance upon those things, physical things, than serving God. I think people today, sometimes even Christians, fall into the trap of worrying about life, worrying about the substance of life. Know this, that God knows your needs, and he will provide. It says, your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The problem with this situation of the physical is, and what we think is our needs are not necessarily our needs. A lot of times it's a want with a need bow on it. And we say, well, I really need that. But we need to realize and understand that while God knows our needs, we also have responsibilities. In fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we're going to find that there is teaching relative to those who refuse to provide, those who expect God to hand out the blessings over and over and without any effort on our part. One who does not meet these requirements or these responsibilities is worse than irresponsible. In fact, this passage tells us they're worse than an infidel. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He is worse than one who says, I don't even believe in God. Because he's not fulfilling his own responsibilities. You know, man must labor for his bread. We find this teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren. And evidently it was needful that they understand that they were to procure that which God had provided in the means which God had stipulated. I say that because to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul reminded them as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now think back to the Garden of Eden. How Adam's bread was going to be provided by the sweat of his brow. It's not teaching anything different than man brought upon himself. But man has responsibilities. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, you have to make sure you read this properly. You have to make sure you understand what is being said here so that you get the full import of it, that we are to work with our hands the things that are good. You can read it as it is written and as it is intended, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I'm afraid that some people read it improperly. Some people read it more like, let him stole steal no more, let him labor. There are those that are waiting for something for free. Or if they can't find something for free, they'll go out and take it. God knows our physical needs, and he's going to provide them, or he has provided the means whereby we might procure these things to fulfill those physical needs. God also knows about our social needs, and he's mindful of these things. You know, God created Adam in the beginning. He knew man's needs from the beginning, and he created man to be a social being. There are those who would like to think that they could spend their life, as it were, in a vacuum. You know, I don't need anybody. I can be by myself. I used to tell people, I'm my own best friend. Well, you can be your own best friend. You can talk to yourself if nobody else is around. Nobody will know the difference. However, man was not created to be alone. Man was created as a social being. Therefore, they have social needs. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we can see this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. So man by nature is a social creature. You take 40 people that have no acquaintances in a community, and you put these 40 people that know none of the other 39 people, and you put them in a community setting, there will be friendships made and friendships forged, some of them that last a lifetime, because man is a social being, a social creature. And because man by nature is a social creature, God provided social order. He did not intend for us to get by on the idea of the survival of the fittest, kill or be killed. Listen, that's for the animals in the wild, the beasts, that sort of thing. Man has responsibility to his neighbor socially. That's why we have the golden rule. It's stated several times within the pages of the New Testament. The proper passage that I'm looking at is Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. And it's stated simply, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, because it's the social thing to do. While doing this, we should also be concerned one for another. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks to man's social nature and also helps us in the fulfilling of what God would have us do relative to our social needs. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When it comes down to it, in a way and to a certain degree, we are our brother's keeper. Which brings us to our spiritual needs. God is mindful of man's spiritual needs. He knew man. He created man. Put man in the garden and knew full well what man would do when the temptation arose. We know that he knew this because his plan for salvation was before the foundations of the world, and if there was not going to be a need for salvation, why have salvation? Now that doesn't mean man was predestined to sin. It just means that God in his infinite wisdom knew what man would do. And therefore, he knew that man had spiritual needs. First, let us point out that man is in part a spiritual being. I say in part because we are physical. But according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, man was created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, the passage reads, beginning in Genesis 1, 26 and reading into 27, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And you say, well, that really doesn't answer the spiritual aspect of man. No, but it clearly says, in the image of God. Now, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We know that the Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, "For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." But we see here evidence of this, that the image of God means that we were created with a spirit, and God is a spirit, therefore man must possess a spirit. And we know that this came about during creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know, we talk about our animals, and sometimes children have questions that some find it very hard to answer. Like, do dogs go to heaven? The answer is no. But it's kind of hard to tell a child and make a child understand that. The difference between our beloved pet and our self is the possession of a soul. God gave life to animals, did he not? When our beloved pet passes, we say they have died. Now, the Bible definition of death is the separation of soul and body. The animal does not have a soul, yet they do cease to live, therefore they are dead. But understand, because we are spiritual, because we possess a spiritual, God knew that we have spiritual needs. Man then is more than wholly mortal, and man fell from his sinless state. Have you ever stopped and thought about that whatever period of time from the creation of man and woman being placed in the garden and then partaking of sin, man was sinless? It has often been said that by some that man can get to the point where they are sinless. I know that it won't happen in this life. Man, the only time that man will not be having sin or where there will be no sin is after they pass beyond this life. While here on this earth, there will be sin. Therefore, there is a spiritual need. Sin was introduced into the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us this. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now, some men might say, wait a minute, didn't Eve sin? Well, yes. So did Adam. "But by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That death that Jesus, that God told Adam and Eve would occur, did occur. They were immediately, because of sin, separated from God. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that God then promised a Savior. There was sin in the life of man. Sin is that which separates between man and God, and therefore we have this spiritual need being realized. And a Savior was promised. God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. We find this more fully explained in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when it was told about the virgin who would have a child, and said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 also tells us, "He came to save while there were those who were sinners." This one who was promised. "But God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God is mindful of the spiritual needs of man. That's why he sent the gospel. It is God's only power to save. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is called that. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Rome, writing words given to him by the Spirit, said clearly and distinctly, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, all of mankind, that which possesses a soul, has the benefit of the gospel if they will just do what the gospel says. It's the power of God unto salvation. How did God choose that these spiritual needs be met? By that which some people call foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we see that he speaks of the foolishness of preaching. The reason that it was called, why we were here, the phrase, the foolishness of preaching here, is because some think it to be foolish. But if properly administered, it is God's power to save, because that which is preached is to be the gospel. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And know this, that those spiritual needs are as real today as they were in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they sinned. They died. And therefore they needed a Savior. Today, we need a Savior. And that Savior is shown to us in the Word of God. That gospel, which Paul wrote that he was not ashamed of, is as powerful today as it ever was. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we see this. We see, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." And just so you can't miss it, right there in the passage, "by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." My word, which is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, will not pass away, and fulfills the spiritual needs of man. You see, scriptures were given to guide man. Oftentimes in prayers, people will say, ask the Lord to guide them. He's already done so. It's already there. It's akin to me deciding to take a trip and throwing all my maps in the garbage before I leave. Say, "Well, you know, I'll just kind of meander around until I get there." God has provided the means whereby we might be saved. He's also provided the means whereby we might be guided toward Him. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that the Scriptures were given so that they make one wise unto salvation. Of Timothy it was said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That's because these Scriptures completely furnish us. So many today are wandering around in religion. Say, "Well, I'm not quite sure what's right." Don't know why. Because the Scriptures completely furnish us with everything that we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us. First and foremost, it tells us that every word that is in the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And for what reason? That the man of God may be perfect or whole, truly furnished unto all good works. There's not going to be a soul that can stand before God and say, "Well, you know, I just couldn't understand it. I just couldn't figure it out. I just didn't know the way." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Bible has clearly told us that man cannot guide himself. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 is a passage that alludes to this. It's not in the man to guide himself. You know why that is? It's not because man won't stop master directions. It's because man was not designed to find his own way. "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Therefore God gave us the direction." He fulfilled our spiritual needs. And what happens is when men decide to follow their own way, we're going to do it our way, we'll find out that their worship becomes vain. Their path becomes crooked, not headed to where it should go. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 we're told this. But Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Now we've looked at this evening, we've seen that God is mindful of man's physical needs. God is mindful of man's social needs. God is mindful of man's spiritual needs. Know also that God is mindful of man's eternal needs. What kind of needs would man have eternal? Every need that we have has been supplied. You know, man will exist eternally, not physically. We know that these physical bodies will not continue to work, that they will no longer breathe, carry out the functions of a body. They will not always house the soul. The body goes back to the dust, but the soul goes back to God who gave it. We know this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We're going to die. Therefore, we have eternal needs. It's interesting to me, when people think about eternity, they come up with all sorts of weird things. Oftentimes people tell, sometimes their children or grandchildren, that a loved one that has died is up in heaven looking down. We see folks making speeches when they receive awards, talking about, "Dad is looking down on me right now." Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, we'll see what it's said about the living and what it's said about the dead. We know that when we are alive, we know things, we're aware of things, we're conscious. But one of the things that we need to know is that we will die. And that's what this tells us here. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." And that reward they're talking about is the reward that happens here. But spiritually somewhere, He will exist. Hopefully, at the end of this life, we can be like those that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Passage is often used at funerals to comfort people, to give them solace in the face of the loss of a loved one. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where it reads, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's interesting that death is a part of this life. Yes, it may be the transition from this life to that which is beyond, but it's part of this life. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, we see this also. When Jesus is explaining something, he says, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." We're going to die physically one time, and we have eternal needs. But God has made provision for those needs. In fact, heaven is a place prepared for a prepared people. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 gives us this. Perhaps that has been the title of a sermon. Sounds like a good one. A prepared place for prepared people. But then we see here in Matthew 25, 34, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Remember, as he was about to leave his disciples here on earth, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again that I may receive you unto myself." Why? "That where I am, there ye may be also." We have eternal needs. We have a place. We have the need of a place to go. And we're going to go someplace. But it's up to us as to where we go. God is mindful of this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see about those people who had gone through their life with faith, or in faith, not having received the promises. We see about them, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." Shouldn't all want to be supplied by God, who is mindful of man's needs, everything that man needs for eternity? You know, man will want for nothing there. God has provided. Revelation chapter 21 again, verses 21 through 27. We'll see that God has provided even for life after this one, for existence after this one. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was one of one pearl, and the street of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, God has made provision for every aspect of your existence. Your physical needs, your social needs, your spiritual needs, and yes, our eternal needs. But as he has been mindful of us, will we be mindful of him? You see, God has provided all these things, but we also have to participate in it. We have to choose God. We have to obey his will. Tonight you may be here and not a member of the body of Christ. Know that God is mindful of man and of every need that man has. He provided a Savior who was willing to come and die upon Calvary's cross to give himself so that you might be saved. He dictated to us commandments wherein one might be saved. Romans 10:17 tells us that we are to hear the word of God. Mark 16:16 that we are to believe Acts 2:38 to repent. Romans 10:9 and 10 to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 Peter 3:21 to be baptized into Christ. And at the same time, or when that happens, we are added to the church. And then we are directed to be faithful until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. To those that fall into that particular category, know that God is mindful of you, and He's provided a means. That means is to return to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. What are your needs tonight? God is mindful of you. Are you mindful of Him? If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?